Hey, y'all. Let's look at Mark chapter 10 and the story of the rich young man. Verse 17. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." So this is a very familiar scene in the Gospels. We see it in different forms in some of the Gospels. Just a little setting of context here in Mark. Again, the disciples are on the way to the cross with Jesus. They're following him. He has predicted now twice that he's going to Jerusalem to be rejected and die. And remember the pattern in this context. He predicts that, and then they manifest some behavior or some attitude that makes it clear that they have no understanding of what Jesus is about to do. Jesus, in this section, has taught them about marriage, how God intends to bring people back to a kind of innocence, back to the way God designed things from the beginning. He has welcomed children and encouraged his disciples to welcome children and told them, you have to, in order to enter the kingdom of God, you have to be like children. And now we have this moment that seems to have to do with possessions or maybe status in society. A couple things I find interesting about this passage. One is that if most of us, most preachers, were to be approached by this guy who says, "How can I inherit eternal life?" One thing I would point out is I don't think our first instinct would normally be to go to the commandments. We don't normally just say, well, you know, there's the Ten Commandments, obey them. We have a way of appreciating or teaching grace that maybe bends our instincts away from this scriptural witness, because the Lord does something that we would think, oh, he's preaching works. Oh, no, don't do that. And it's also interesting because when the young man says, "Well, I've kept the commandments that you've mentioned since I was a child," I think a lot of us would, our response then would be to say, "No, you haven't. That's impossible." But Jesus doesn't question that. And I want to dig in on that. So just a thought about how we preach and how we think of the gospel. Jesus doesn't hold up the commandments as something bad. He holds them up as something to follow. But then there's this remarkable moment when you might imagine the scene up to this point. Maybe there's a big crowd, maybe there's a lot of activity, and they're going back and forth, and he says, "Well, I've kept these." And then it says, Jesus looked at him and loved him. Now, in all of the Gospel of Mark, this is the only time we have a moment quite like this, where it says that Jesus looked at him and loved him. Now, was he not looking at him before? I want you to imagine those eyes turning on you and turning on you with something overwhelming, namely love. Jesus looks at him and loved him. And it's such a crucial turning point here because I think our notions of love, we want people to be happy and we want them to have whatever they think will make them happy. But that's not God's love. God's love is a jealous love, and it's a love that's willing, notice, to bring sorrow so that we can have true happiness. So what Jesus says is he looks at this young man and he sizes him up in a moment. And he realizes that this young man is far more invested in his possessions, his status maybe in this life, his comfort, than he is in really inheriting the kingdom of God. He wants the life he thinks is life and not the eternal life that he's already asked about. So he calls this young man's bluff. Now, I don't think Jesus is teaching here that every person who follows him needs to sell all, but I do think he's doing something radical, and I don't think we should shy away from that. He calls this young man, he says, sell everything you have, come and follow me. He calls him to discipleship, and you will have treasure in heaven. Now, notice when Jesus called him to the commandments, he called him to the commandments that have to do with how you relate to other people. But remember, the first part of the commandment is you shall have no other gods before me and you shall not make a graven image. So Jesus here calls him to the first commandments and relates those first commandments to following him, to being a disciple of Jesus and making following him and learning from him how to live the number one priority. Let me put it this way. An idol is anything that keeps you from committing yourself to learning from Jesus how to live. And so Jesus calls this man away from his idol, and he calls him to follow him. Let me put it this way. Love brings sorrow when love sees that there's an idol that keeps that person from following God. And so Jesus lays that out to him and calls him to follow him. And it's a very sad scene because the young man goes away disheartened and sorrowful. I've always liked to hope, we don't know the rest of the story with this young man, I've always liked to hope that he later decided to become a disciple of Jesus, but we just don't know. And I think maybe the power of that not knowing puts it in our laps. What will we do with a similar call to follow Jesus and lay down our idols? Jesus then addresses riches, and he says, and I think this is something we Westerners need to heed, we are rich. If you have air conditioning, you're rich. If you have electricity, you're rich. If you have a hot water heater and indoor plumbing, you're rich. We have so much. And so I think we need to heed this, that it is so hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven because they're so content with what they have that they don't go about looking for the greater riches that God promises. We set our sights so low. You know, C.S. Lewis said, it's like offering a poor kid in an inner city neighborhood a trip to the beach, and he prefers his mud pies because he doesn't know what the ocean is or what a beach is. That's very much like us. And notice he says it's so difficult, it's like taking a camel through the eye of a needle. And you may have heard preachers say, well, there was this gate in Jerusalem, and you know, it was this low gate, and you know, camels with goods had to go down on their knees to get through this gate. And that'll preach, but I don't believe it, because who would have a gate that way? Like, if a city was run that way, they would eventually say, let's tear this gate down and put up a new gate. Anyway, I think Jesus is really laying down how impossible it is. Because the disciples are like, oh no, who can be saved? And Jesus goes on to say, well, with man it's impossible, but with God it's possible. And you should think about where that phrase comes up in Scripture. It comes up with the idea of Sarah, an elderly woman, having a child when she's been barren all her life. It comes up with a virgin birth, with Mary. And it comes up with somebody being raised from the dead, never to die again, with the resurrection of the dead. So Jesus is precisely talking about the miracle and the power of resurrection, the miracle and power of creating life in the first place. And he's saying, with man it's impossible, but with God, here's the great miracle. The human heart can be turned from idols, from self and sin, to the living God, to serve him and know him and love him in freedom. And so I think Jesus is underlying how great a miracle it is that somebody could be turned away from their idols and turned toward God. And then, of course, the disciples, eager to check and see if they're okay, say, well, look, we've left everything. How are we? And Jesus takes it as an opportunity to say, hey, listen, if you leave things in this life, you're going to receive, notice he says, in this life, sisters, brothers, family, houses, right? Paul will say that all things are ours because we belong to Christ and all things belong to him. There's this glorious reception of all things that we can have as Christians. Now, I don't think Jesus is talking about instituting socialism. I think he's talking about the freedom from letting possessions be idols and the freedom from treasuring what God treasures, which is his people, bought by the blood of Jesus. So may we know this wounding love that brings sorrow because it challenges us to lay down our idols. But may we know this power of God that turns our heart away from idols to be disciples of Jesus and sons and daughters of the living God. Amen.